So today's reading is from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 to 28. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces.
Let's turn to God's word and this curious little group of four verses. Pray with me, please, as we come to Proverbs chapter 30 and we look at small heroes. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, thrill us anew with the blessing it is to have your Bible in our hands, in our own language, presented to us so easily and so freely. Many countries ache for such a privilege, and help us, Lord, to help them to find your word through whatever means we can. But now, as we open it, to this curious little cluster of Proverbs, help us, Lord, to understand these fully. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to learn from them and change in accordance with them. And we ask for that blessing through your grace in Jesus Christ. Amen. Certain patterns of behavior are built into creation. Let's go to the blank. Some of these patterns of behavior that happen in the creatures we see around us, we would consider them to be helpful or wise. There are some animals that are reputed in our mythologies and in our superstitions to be wise creatures or noble creatures. While other behaviors in the animal kingdom, in the natural world, we would consider to be foolish. Like lemmings off a cliff, they become part of our proverbs, don't they? We talk about fools as if they're running off a cliff like lemmings. Or we talk about moths to a flame when somebody is drawn to something that he knows is going to do him harm. Nevertheless, we say he's like a moth to the flame because we recognize that in the natural world, and we see that there are certain attributes, certain behaviors, certain characteristics in the animal world that we can sort of relate to and learn lessons from. Even though for the animals themselves, it's sort of instinctive. They're not thinking it. They're just doing it. They're doing what they are wired to do. So some things can be wise or noble or foolish. Some things are just disgusting. We have a good friend who lives in Texas. And she used to have a dog called Winnie. And Winnie was a Catahoula leopard, which I think is Latin for stupid dog. And Winnie, no matter how clean you got her, would always want to roll around in something that stank to high heaven. And she would rub it into her shoulders. She'd do this sort of shoulder roll. Be it a dead fish or something that a cow's left behind, whatever it is that stank, Winnie had to stink like that. That was her task in life. A disgusting habit. She always stank, and you never wanted to have her near. But she was a really friendly dog, so she always was near. So animals have certain behaviors that we can learn from. Don't roll on dead fish, okay? That's a foolish thing to do. But as far as the creatures are concerned, they're just doing what comes naturally. They are instinctive behaviors for them. They're neither divine nor demonic. They're just wired that way. God created them that way, and that's the way they behave. Sharks just do what sharks do. Koalas just do what koalas do. And cats just do what cats do, which is somewhere in between a shark and a koala. They're really cuddly and fuzzy, but deep down inside, all they want to do is eat you. We're going to look at some people some kinds of animals that we can learn lessons from. The first is the ant people, verse 24 and 25. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength. Now, I know that the technicians among you are saying, no, they're among the strongest creatures. They can lift 20, 30, 40 times their own body weight. I can do that in cheese. Ants, individually, are small and weak. You can stamp on them. I do stamp on them. They're not individually strong. But they make the best of things because they store up their food in the summer. In other words, there's something about the behavior of the ant that we can learn a lesson from. Now, why do ants store up their food in summer? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's the time when we have picnics. And so when an ant is storing up food in the summer, it knows that there's plenty of food around. It knows that there's plenty, and it also knows somehow it's wired to behave in such a way that if it doesn't squirrel away some of that food, then it's going to suffer come the winter. Now, this picture I actually call the church potluck. What did you bring? Salad. How about you? Salad? Oh dear, I brought salad too. They don't seem to mind eating salad all winter long, but they have they have something about them that we can learn from. They know where their provisions are, and they know to lay up stock for hard times. It's the ability to think things through. Now, they're not thinking it through, they're behaving instinctively, but it seems to us as we watch them that, you know, these ants, they've really got it together. They think ahead. They think in terms of what's going to happen in the winter. They think things through. They're able to plan for the future. The lesson that we must learn from the ant is that it's important to plan for the future. Now, Jesus told a couple of small parables in Luke chapter 14. It's worth coming there with me if you can keep a finger in Proverbs. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told a little parable about this same thing. Come to Luke 14, I'll find it, and then I'll tell you the page number if you're struggling. As it is, I'm struggling. Luke chapter 14, we'll begin at verse 28. So this is page 738. Jesus told this parable, and he's talking about the cost of being a disciple. He's talking about what does the future look like for a disciple, and a disciple should learn to think ahead. He should learn to make provisions for the life that he is taking on. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." He didn't plan ahead. He didn't establish his provisions for when he would need them. He didn't learn from the ant. If he had the brains of an ant, he wouldn't have looked such a fool in the community. The parable continues about a man who's preparing for war. Is he really going to think it through? Is he going to decide and satisfy himself that he has the troops to win? And if he doesn't have the troops to win, then he needs to petition for peace. It's wisdom to think ahead, to look at the potential consequences of what you're doing. And this is actually one of the biggest lessons that I have to take on board from these four little parables. I'm not good at administration. It doesn't come naturally to me, and that means that I set aside paperwork for later. You know how that goes, some of you? I know some of you, that behavior crawls all over you. You hate that, and you want to get paperwork done and have it dusted and finished. and I admire you and I commend you and I envy you. But that isn't me. I need to learn from the ant. I need to learn from the ant and prepare for the future. I need to understand that my consequences today will have an effect tomorrow and next year and the year after. And perhaps you need to take that lesson from the ant. Well, the picnic's over. That's the lesson of the ant people. Not particularly strong, but they make up for that by thinking ahead. They make up for that. They adjust, they compensate by thinking ahead and making provision for the future. Well, now we have another kind of character here that's also called a people. He describes them like a race, as if they are the rock badger race or the hyrax race. He calls them a people. Conies is what this blue Bible says. That would make you think of rabbits. They're not really like rabbits. I'll describe what they're like. Better still, I'll show you what they're like. That's a rock badger. That's a hyrax. Yeah, everybody goes, oh, oh. The thing about rock badgers is, and I've seen lots of them. If you take a trip to Israel, you'll see lots of these things, particularly around En Gedi, down by the Dead Sea. They love the rocky cliffs and the crags. You know why? Well, because they're vulnerable. That's why. Take a look at that. That's a hyrax, a rock badger, what some old translations called a coney. Because they really didn't have any understanding of what this particular animal was until people started to explore the Middle East and found out, oh, that's what that's talking about. Look at its toes. It's got toenails, but no claws. It's got paddy feet. In fact, it's related most closely, you're not going to believe this, to the elephant. Huh. How about that? It's actually classified as a pachyderm. So it's related to manatees and elephants. It's that kind of animal. It doesn't have any claws. Elephants don't have claws. It just has toenails and these sort of big paddy feet for romping around on the rocks with. He's herbivorous. He just eats grasses and weeds and things. But I tell you what, for an animal that doesn't move very fast, he looks awfully tasty. Don't you know? That is their vulnerability. They're meaty. They're fleshy. And they're easy to catch, too, if they're out exposed. If they're out on the plain, then they fall easy prey to eagles, lions, jackals. Anything can catch one of these. I was teaching out at En Gedi one time, and we were sort of mobbed by a little cluster of these hyraxes, and they just came to see what we were up to. I had about 45, 50 people listening to me teach while we were at En Gedi, and as I started teaching, you know, sometimes you can tell when people are losing your attention. People start to drift off. Yeah, that got your attention, didn't it? People start to drift off. Their eyes wander. Well, everybody's eyes started wandering to sort of down here. And there was this little troop of hyraxes just came marching out from the rockery behind us, walked down all the steps, and came up to me sort of, and I thought one of them was going to start nibbling on my bootlaces. I really thought, because they are just slow-moving, docile, incredibly tasty-looking creatures. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a perfect example. You know, I could reach down, grab this thing, because it's out in the open, it's exposed, and if I was of that mind, I could take it home for supper. And that's exactly what eagles and lions and jackals and wolves and wild dogs think of the hyrax, of the coney, of the rock badger. They're vulnerable. They don't fight back. They don't have any claws. They don't have nails. They're sort of tidily wrapped. And there's a lot of meat on one. So how does he compensate? What is the lesson that we can learn from the rock badger, from the hyrax, from the coney? Well, they know their vulnerability. They sort of know they're a little bit ponderous. They know they're tasty looking. And they make allowance for it. They spend their time where their vulnerability isn't exposed. They don't waste their time out in the open too much. They will always linger close to the caves, close to the rocks, close to their shelters. See this one? That's a fairly common pose for a hyrax. I can see you, but if you come anywhere near me, you won't see me anymore, because I'll be down this hole faster than grease lightning. They usually have a lookout. I think this one was the lookout. And he'll give out a squeal if something predatory comes too close, and then he'll scuttle into the cave himself. They know exactly why they are vulnerable. They're slow and meaty. But they also know how to compensate for that. They don't go. They don't linger. They don't hang out where the danger is. They hang out where the dangerous beasties can't get to them, can't catch them. Now, there's a lesson for us there. Do we tend to spend our time where our vulnerabilities might make us prey? Are there times that we spend, I don't know, online or in certain establishments or places and people that we associate ourselves with that leave us vulnerable? Because, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil's out there and he's roaring around like a lion and he's just waiting to devour somebody. He's looking for hyraxes. He's looking for rock badgers. He's looking for conies. He's looking for dainty little morsels that he can ruin. And if we hang out where our vulnerabilities leave us exposed, then we make it so much easier for him. The websites we visit, the TV shows we watch, the movies we prefer, the company we hang around with. You really want to make it that easy for the lion? Do you want to make it that easy for the eagle? Do you really want to leave yourself vulnerable like that by running with those people, by hanging with that crowd, by filling your mind with those images and those ideas? It makes you easy prey, people. Learn the lesson from the coney, from the rock badger. Know your vulnerability and don't go to places where you will leave your vulnerability exposed and in jeopardy. Don't hang out with those people if you know they're going to lead you astray or drag you down. Don't go to those places if you know that there's always trouble when you do. Don't pursue those friendships because they might be cool, but in the end they're destructive because they will prey on your vulnerability and you will become a tasty little morsel for the enemy, because he is predatory. Learn the lesson from the hyrax, from the coney. Stay close to home. Do you know where your security is? Do you know where your security lies? Isn't it in the rock? Isn't it in the rock of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that rock I will build my church, he said. That statement that Jesus Christ is the living God and his Son established the church as the place of refuge. On that rock I will build my church. And what about the fool who built his house on sand? And when the rains came, when the storms blew, the house fell. He was vulnerable. He built his life on the wrong thing. Compare that. Jesus compares that to the wise man, the man who listens to the words of Jesus and acts on them. Jesus describes him as a man who builds his house on the rock, on his security. He knows he is safe when he does that. Do you know where your security lies? Is it in your money? That can go. That can vaporize. Is it in your looks? That will go. They will vaporize. Is it in the lifestyle that you've chosen and you think this is a safe place for me to be? Well, lifestyles change. Your only place of security, your only rock, if you learn the lesson of the rock badger, is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the only rock that is worth running to for safety. Well, then we move from hyraxes, or rock badgers as I call them, to locusts. Now, locusts are interesting things. Here's what the script says about them. Locusts have no king. Yet they advance together in ranks. And at first, if you don't know locusts, you might think, that's a bit vague. I don't quite understand what that means. Well, all you have to do is look at some photographs of locusts in action. Here are some locusts, a few locusts, not enough locusts to make you squirm. Notice about locusts, they all face the same direction. I looked at loads and loads of photographs online of locusts, and they all face the same direction. They always align themselves together. They're always in concert, going the same direction. They're always facing the same direction in the photographs, except where they're flying around. It's difficult to do that in formation when they're flying. But on the ground, by and large, locusts are arrayed out, and they always face in one direction. If you don't believe me, look at this one. How about that? Now, that is enough locusts to make you squirm. And have you noticed that they're all pretty much marching in one direction? But they don't have anybody in charge. There is no king locust. There is no queen locust. These swarms of locusts, they all emerge up out of their cocoons. They come up out of the ground, and they just seem to know what to do. They just seem to all know the plan. There is no chain of command. They all know the plan, instinctively. They know what they're supposed to be about, and all they do is just get together and do it. What's the lesson we should learn from the locust? Apart from not to all go on holiday at once. The lesson of the locust is that even without direction, even without supervision, they all know the plan. They all know what they are supposed to do with their lives, and they do it in concert. And when they all get together and do it, they're unstoppable. Do you know what the plan is? It's found at the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them up in the things that I have told you, teaching them to obey. Make disciples. As you go, in the process of going about your daily business, as you live life as a locust, you should know the plan. You shouldn't need to be supervised in it. This is your driving force as a Christian. This is the thing that orients us all in the same direction. This is where we're all headed. To make disciples, the Great Commission, the one big command of the church. And really, after a while, this should be instinctive for us, like it is for the locust. It should just be what we do as a matter of course. It's just what we do when we wake up in the morning. It doesn't always involve standing on a street corner and preaching. It doesn't even always involve, doesn't usually involve standing in a pulpit and preaching. It means living out your life as a Christian, unafraid, unashamed, and ready to give an account for your hope to anyone who should ask you. That's how we make disciples. You live out a life of fearless, confident, quiet, humble faith, and people ask you questions. And you're just supposed to be ready with answers. It's supposed to be as easy as instinct. It's supposed to be like locust work. Oh, he asked me why I do this. He asked me why I don't do that. He asked me why I go there. Well, it's because I'm a locust. No. Well, it's because I'm a Christian. And Christ motivates my life along those lines. That's why I order my life this way. That's why I say these things. That's why I do these things. That's why I don't do those things. It's because Christ owns my life, and I'm quite happy to live out my life under his sovereign hand, and this is what it looks like when you do that. That's making disciples. But it's doing it conversationally. It's not beating people around the head with a big, fat King James Bible, although that is fun. It's just living out your life in fearless faith, humble faith, and explaining to people why you do that. Just telling people, why? It's because of Jesus. Jesus is in my life. He's part of my life. He's the most important thing in my life. And he motivates me. And when I let him do that, he reset my priorities. He reorganized my thinking. And he helped me get a grip on life. And that's why I follow him. It works. That's the anarchic locust. They live in anarchy, but they all know instinctively what to do. They all know that they've got one task ahead of them, and they are all committed to line up in one direction and take care of it. Do you know what the plan is? Make disciples. I'll ask again, do you know what the plan is? Make disciples. It's instinctive. It's knee-jerk. It's just what you do when you wake up in the morning. Make disciples. That's the work. Well, we have one more little critter to deal with. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it's found in kings' palaces. Where's the wisdom in that? I've never been to a palace. What's going on with this little motto, this little proverb? Well, we have to talk about the lizard, the house gecko. They're considered to be quite lucky in most communities all around the world. They say it's lucky to have a gecko in the house. It's lucky to have a lizard in your house. Lots of communities, lots of cultures have superstitions about how lucky it is to have a gecko in your house. Some communities, some cultures even count the croaks of the gecko, and each number of croak has a particular sort of omen attached to it. Now, that's a bit like magpies, one for sorrow, two for joy, that sort of thing that we do. One croak of the gecko is bad luck. Two croaks of the gecko is good luck. And then the luck increases up to seven. And then if you can get nine croaks out of the gecko, I don't know quite how you coax it to croak nine times, but that's supposed to be supreme luck. That's supposed to be the best luck in the world. Nine croaks of a gecko in your house. And people encourage them into their houses. And they're beneficial in your houses. Why? Because they catch bugs. They can eat so many mosquitoes. They can eat so many houseflies. You wouldn't believe it. It's good to have a gecko in your house. If you don't have one, go out and get one. The thing about geckos is that they don't like to draw attention to themselves. They're very shy, very retiring. They're not very flamboyant creatures at all. In fact, they will do their best to blend into the background completely. We had a gecko at our house in Texas, and it lived sort of in our bathroom. That was its domain. And it would always try to match itself to the color of whatever it was on at the time. You know, they have this ability. I don't know if it costs them any effort. I don't know if they have to strain to do it. But these geckos, they can adapt to the background and sort of blend in a bit. Well, this gecko got himself in between the bug screen and the window in our bathroom. And for 2 days, I watched him straining so hard to try to become transparent, like the window. It didn't work. It didn't work. We had to let him out eventually and let him turn into masonry again. But they have this ability to blend in with the background and just get on with the business of catching flies. You see, there are three here. Now, the one on the right, he's still learning how to adapt. And the one on the left, he's getting better at it. You can barely see his feet against the stone. Now, the one in the middle, he is a master of his craft. The one in the middle, that's just amazing as far as I'm concerned. No more said about that. There wasn't one in the middle. What's the secret with the gecko? Why should we have to learn a lesson from a lizard? Well, exactly that point. They don't make a big show of themselves. In fact, if they did make a big show of themselves, then they would ruin the work that they were about. The flies wouldn't come near. The insects wouldn't be anywhere close to them if they were big and loud and bright. They like to blend in because that is the best way to get the work done. And that's why they bring a benefit to the household. And that's how they keep your bug count down. He works in the background. And because he's not always putting himself forward, because he's not always flashy, he gets invited in and he's allowed to stay in some remarkable places. I mean, the image here is that he's allowed in the king's palace. And of course, what king wouldn't want some geckos around the palace? Keep the bugs down. Symbol of luck. What's not to like about having a gecko around? That is until they drop off the ceiling onto your face. He works in the background. He's very humble. He doesn't draw attention to himself. In fact, he likes to do his work best when he's actually blended in, when he's not drawing any attention to himself, when he's just quietly, humbly going on about the business he has been wired to do. And there are a lot of people in churches who do that kind of work. They've learned the lesson from the lizard. They are commendable because they work quietly, dutifully in the background. They just get the job done and they don't call a lot of attention to themselves. And I applaud you. I really do. The lesson of the lizard is a significant one, particularly in the church. Because it's all too easy to start to get full of yourself. I'll say it. It's all too easy to start to think that you're the only one who can make this church work. And then you start drawing attention to all the things you do around here. And then you start sort of puffing yourself up because you're the only one who knows how to do all of this stuff around here. And then relationships start to slide. Things start to go a bit haywire. It doesn't help the church. The church doesn't really need anybody who draws a lot of attention to how dutiful they are. Not even preachers. Not even the pastor. Not even the preacher should be drawing untold attention to himself. Because that's not what he's there for. It's not what I'm here for. I'm here to draw your attention to the lessons of the scriptures. I'm here to draw your attention and make you look at the Bible with fresh eyes and take something home from that. I don't necessarily need you to remember me. I want you to remember the lesson of the ant. Think ahead. Make provision for the future. I want you to learn the lesson of the rock badger. Know where your vulnerabilities lie and do something about that. Don't leave yourself vulnerable and exposed, because Satan will take you down if he can. Learn the lesson of the locust. The church has one purpose, one plan, and we should all be in lockstep doing that, making disciples, introducing people to Jesus Christ, making his life and his love and his sacrifice make sense in people's lives. And we need to learn humility as we do it. That's the lesson for all of the church. To work with one another in complete humility. In Philippians chapter 2, I'll leave it with this. Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, a church he loved dearly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is his command to the church. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's the lesson of the gecko, the lesson of the lizard. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't always look for the glory. Don't try to shine against the background. Just get the work done. Just do it. You don't have to remember who I am, but I want you to remember the lessons from these creatures. Learn from the ant. Learn from the hyrax, the rock badger. Learn from the locust, and learn from the lizard. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, out of these simple, small, some might think insignificant creatures come powerful lessons for us. Help us, Lord, to learn them. Help us to take them on board. Help us to live them out. Help us to adjust our lives so that they reflect these lessons. Help us to live at peace with you and our neighbors. Help us to learn these small lessons from small heroes. Amen.